This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. We've reached poem number 28 and 29 of the Qasida Burda. And this is the one after he begins to speak about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then this entire composition is about love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you're looking for anything academic, you're not going to find it. It's just all about love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's just going to be thinking about different aspects of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life and just trying to kind of reflect over those and reflecting over that in terms of his own life, which is of benefit to us. So we're actually on the second section, which is on praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his initial discussion, which is we did number 29 last time. ظلمت سنة من أحيى الظلام إلى أن اشتكت قدماه الدر من ورمي. I've wronged the example of him who revived the black knights praying until his feet complained of painful swelling. And we mentioned how that just evokes in us how that's what we should be doing, because that's what he did for us, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Poem number 30 and 31. So poem number 30. وَشَدَّ مِنْ شَغَبٍ أَحْشَاءَهُ وَطَوَى تَحْتَ الْحِجَارَةِ كَشْحًا مُطْرَفَ الْأَدَمِ وَرَاوَدَتُ الْجِبَالُ الشُّمُّ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَأَرَاهَا أَيَّمَا شَمَمِ. So the first one is, over his belly and soft skin, he placed a stone, tightening a belt over it to lessen the hunger pangs. High mountains sought to tempt him by turning to gold, but he showed them lofty heights upon height. So in the first one, over his belly and soft skin, he placed a stone. There's so many things that the author here, the poet, is actually bringing together. He could have said it in very simple language, that he, out of extreme hunger, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed a stone on his belly. But rather than that, he decided to include in it a number of other messages. He tries to evoke number of ideas, give advice within that. So what he's saying here, firstly, he's discussing that this is the king of the world. This is the most beloved of the Lord of the universe, at whose disposal everything is. He's going to justify that claim afterwards. But first he shows how he acted. So firstly, he's saying that the zuhud and the abstinence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his ignoring the dunya in terms of accumulating the dunya, it got him to such a level, he cared for it so less that he would go hungry and tie a stone to his stomach due to hunger. So that proves a number of things. He's not an angel. Because if he's an angel, he doesn't need to eat or drink. He doesn't need to sleep. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the Quran. Because they used to say that, why does Allah send a prophet from among the people? Why can't he just send a special creature? A special creation like the angel, totally pure. Why does he have to send somebody from among us? So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds that if he sent an angel and the angel does not eat, drink or sleep, then you would complain that, well, he's different than us. We can't really relate to him. So there's no winning this argument in that sense, because it's just one of those arguments. Now look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His human side is the fact that he's hungry. He's obviously choosing to be hungry, because many of his sahaba are hungry. And that's the time when it wasn't the time of prosperity. It was a time when they were struggling. This was the initial years of the Medinan period, where they were still establishing, they were still defending themselves. None of the conquests had begun yet. This is the time we're speaking about. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, although he's fed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says that. He says that he used to prohibit people from fasting continuously. Every day in and day out, that's not permissible to do. Sawmud dahr. Though it's permissible to fast one day and one day not, alternate days. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, well, you do that. He says, well, Allah feeds me. So he had natural sustenance. But still, He refused to take the food because others didn't. He refused to ask for it. He refused to ask for such supplies. So he also tied a stone to his own stomach. This is after the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the option of being a sovereign prophet, a king prophet, like Sulaiman alayhi salam, with everything at his disposal. Or Nabiyan Abdan, Nabiyan Malikan or Nabiyan Abdan. Either a king prophet or a prophet king, if that sounds better, or a servant, a slave, a servant of Allah, a prophet who is a servant of Allah, that side being dominant. فاختار العبودية. And thus he adopted servitude. He adopted servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also after the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had also offered him that the Jibal, the mountains of Tihama, be made gold and silver for him. And he said no. He said, no, I don't need that. So, in this poem, the author is now beginning to explain his reasons for praising Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is his reason for writing the poem in itself. So now he's getting to the main part. Now, the thing is, when you're praising someone, you can praise different aspects about them. And whatever you praise, you're trying to provide a certain impact by praising that aspect. Think of the things that you can praise somebody about. Firstly, you praise somebody, obviously, on things that are existent in them. There's no point flattering somebody with nothing, with made up things, because then eventually that will just all fall down because it will be empty praise and flattery. You have to praise somebody with something that they have. Now, what do they have? Certain things that they have are things which they acquire. It puts some effort into acquiring these things. If you praise somebody's beauty, that is not praising somebody for what they have acquired. That is praising somebody for something that is naturally a trait in them, that is a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some things are naturally gifts in people. They are there, they're just part of their nature. That's how Allah has made their composition. And yet there are other things which are acquired by them. Things that they have adopted, things that they have acquired and imbued in themselves, or become qualified in, or become proficient in, and in different ways earned. So there are these kind of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then obviously there are also those aspects which Allah has directly chosen them for. This is generally with prophets, for certain mu'jizat, certain, you can say, extraordinary feats that they would do, which is obviously not an acquisition. It's something that is godly given. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives just as He wills. So you've got two or three different things that you can praise somebody by, and all of these things were present in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the poet begins with praising him on the first category, which is of the acquisitions, those things which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has exerted himself in acquiring, beyond what Allah had already given him. What Allah had given him would have been sufficient. But now he's exerting himself as well with these long nights, which he already mentioned. So now he mentions a second point. Because the person who's dominated their soul and overcome their soul, and who's managed to get some control over it, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they can stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then obviously they have expressed the highest levels of servitude. They've gone down and shown, this is what we're here for, because this is what you made us here for, and this is what we're fulfilling as well, to show our ibadah ibadah is worship, ubudiyya is our state of being servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what he's doing in this case. Then after that he continued, which was in the first poem about staying awake at night and making the tahajjud. Then the second one he's talking about is being patient on hunger and bearing the pangs of that for certain benefits, for a number of benefits. Why do you place a stone on your stomach? Has anybody done that? Does anybody know why it's done? Has anybody ever thought of doing that? I don't think we've ever had the opportunity to even think about that. Because we know when we're hungry, we'll get some food soon. It's just a matter of a few hours, isn't it? It's not a matter of a few days. It's a matter of a few hours. Just waiting, you run into the shop, hey, give me a burger, man, hurry up, you guys. I'm hungry. That's, or go home and quickly like shout at everybody, where's the food gone? I'm hungry. That's the most we have to do. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Anyway, the thing, why they used to place stones is because stones, and this is going into the whole medicinal properties of things, warming effect and a cooling effect. So stones are supposed to have a cooling effect. And what happens is when a person is hungry, then the internal, our internal mechanism is going in overgear, trying to find some food. Now, one is if you've got, mashallah, endowed with fat and a spare tire, etc., it's not going to have a big problem. But when you're already thin, when you've been doing this for a while, then where does it find food from? Where does it find nourishment from? Where does it find the energy, the fuel to turn into energy from? So it gets overheated. You don't have oil in your car, what happens? The engine gets overheated. So the stone is there to cool it down. So there's a medicinal benefit that they had discovered. And subhanAllah, they must have experienced it for somebody to have discovered it and for everybody to be using that. So you have to understand that this wasn't just something random that they were doing for no reason, or just to show that they've got a big stomach. There was a benefit of why they did that. And then what it does is that it helps to keep the intestines together because it's tied. So it's not letting them droop all over the place. It keeps them together. There's certain other benefits. I'm sure a biologist should be able to explain this much better. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite all of that though, and this is what he slips into this poem. Imagine somebody who's really hungry. What do you expect their stomach to be like? What do you expect their system to be like, who's having to tie stones to themselves? That is why I call this great poetry, which people have recognized and why it's celebrated so much. Within this, while he's explaining this, he provides another quality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was a God-given quality, that he was, and he uses the word here, mutrafal adami, which means the soft skin of his belly. So despite all of these pangs, he had natural soft skin of his belly, which would generally be found in people who are relaxed, who have lots of food, no problem, no effort, no hardship, which was the strangest thing. So that's the beauty of this, that he's got that in mind, he's explaining this, and he slips that in as well, and shows like it's almost like a juxtaposition here that he's doing. Subhanallah. So he's providing two benefits in one. So despite his taqallul min at-ta'am, despite his diminishing levels of food and never eating to his fill generally, he was still very soft like soft leather, soft skin, that's what it is. The problem is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned or criticized people with soft skin who are just sitting around doing nothing. But this was for a different reason, and that's why. Those who are for soft skin, who are just relaxing and not doing anything for anybody and just selfish individuals, they're the one who have been criticized. That's why he said, وَشَدَّ مِنْ سَغَبٍ أَحْشَاءَهُ. He tied his intestines, his insides together out of extreme hunger. سَغَب is extreme hunger. وَطَوَى تَحْتَ الْهِجَارَةِ كَشْحًا. And then under the stone, he had a belt that was keeping that was over his soft skin. That's what he said. That's what he says here as well. This was specifically, this took place as well during the battle of or the expedition, or you can say during the Khandaq, the battle of the trench. Eventually there was no real battle afterwards. They still called it the battle of the trench, but there was no real battle afterwards, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent some wind and so on, and it uprooted their tents of the enemies, and then they just disappeared because it was getting difficult for them to stay around anyway. So when the Sahaba were all working to dig that trench, which it must have been a very difficult, there were no bulldozers in that time, you bring in a few caterpillars, and there was nothing like that. You had to do this yourself, and you had to be big enough so that the horses couldn't jump over. So you can imagine what kind of a trench it must have been, from here to there, maybe enough, subhanallah, and then deep enough as well, so it's not like you can just go in there and come up the other side. It must have been something that has to be defensive. So they're all complaining of food, So they show that they've all got one stone tied to their stomach. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the story is famous, he lifts up and they discover that he's got two stones that are tied there. Aisha radiallahu anha said that, and this is all a repeat of what we've heard in the Shamail, but it's a good reminder because this is something that we're all dealing with. A time of prosperity, time of lots of money, time of mashallah, enough food. I mean, which supermarket have you gone to and found that they don't have so and so? I mean, have you ever been to Asda and they've run out of something unless it's been on offer? But even when they've got offers, they actually try to order enough because they know exactly what people are going to buy because we give them that information through our point system. So they know exactly. So they'll even send you coupons of products that you've bought before in the past. And Tesco is the best at it because they're the one who started the whole thing from their Tesco, whatever it used to be before, and now it's point system. It's all a way to find out. We think that they're giving us benefit, and they are. It's kind of a mutual. But they need it to make more money. So they know that if they put an offer on, and it's in, you know, it's a certain ethnic area, then the butter's going to go, and this is going to go. So they know how much to put in there. It's quite normal for them. So you never run out of offers unless you've really gone, the people have really gone crazy, and sometimes they do. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha radiallahu anha relates, that he never, for 3 days consecutively, never did he fill himself up with bread until he met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wheat bread, 3 days consecutively, never. And he would never complain to anybody as well, because that state was actually better for him. He liked that state more than having lots to spend on himself. So it was like preferred. It wasn't done out of compulsion. And the thing is that despite all of that, it wouldn't bother him from fasting the next day. Aisha radiallahu anha reports that, "Kuntu abki," I used to cry when I saw how much hunger he used to bear. I used to pass my hand over his stomach and I would say, "Nafsi lakal fida," my life is sacrifice for you. And then he would just say, "Ya Aisha, mali walid dunya, what have I got to do with this dunya?" He'd just recognize that we're here for a while, that's it. So there's no point enjoying it. There's no point like making up. He knows where he's going. It's like we can bear this for these hours because we know at the end of it there's going to be a beautiful meal. Because we know that in Ramadan, for example, you can smell the food as they're cooking it. So you know it's going to come. It's almost like he's smelling paradise. I think that's the only way I can explain it. When you got that smell, then you can bear a lot because you know the smell is there. It's giving you guarantee. That guarantee for him was like he was probably smelling Jannah in this world. That's all I can think of. So that's why he said that, "What have I got to do with this dunya? My brothers of the Ulul Azmi min al-Rusul, those with those prophets and messengers of high resolution, they were patient. They were patient over even greater problems than I am going through. And they lived their life that way. And they went to their Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their abode to be extremely, that he honored them in their abode there. And then he says that, "I find that if I do less than them, then I won't be able to reach their status." Subhanallah. And all I want to do is I just want to be with my brothers. I just want to be with these other prophets. That's what I want to be. And then Aisha radiallahu anha said that this was towards the end. He says that there was only a month and then he went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He passed away. You know, I've been thinking, we might get into Jannah, but what about Jannatul Firdaus? I mean, if those of us here who are successful, who like to be successful, who like to get the top marks, who like to get the best job, who like to get the best car, who like to have the best place, who like to have the best of everything, high achievers, when are we going to start to think about getting to Jannatul Firdaus instead of just anywhere? Because in this world, okay, you win some, you lose some. There's always other challenges after that. There's always other glories. But that's it. Once you get to that status in Jannah, that's it. Unless somebody does shafa'ah for you. But you need to have done something to maybe gain that shafa'ah. So what are we doing? What are we doing to get to Jannatul Firdaus? Not just any Jannah to be like just allowed in, but to get to Jannatul Firdaus. And you know what? When you hear the stories of all of these great individuals like Fudayl ibn Iyad and Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak and others, and you think, That's the kind of stuff you need to do to get to Jannatul Firdaus. And then you think, I need to get there though. So then how am I going to do it? I don't see my lives ever becoming like that. They lived in a different time and age. They had different challenges. I'm sure they weren't as bad as this. I'm sure I can say that now. Because I'm trying to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, look, have some mercy on us. And give us a promotion. Though we don't deserve it. And we definitely haven't done as much as these other people. We got some things to look for with hope for. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to somebody that, he said, what have you prepared for the Day of Judgment? He said, nothing except that I love Allah and His Messenger. So he said, okay, you'll be with whom you love. But that love better be true. Not just a claim of love. So we've got things like that. But again, is it just going to be Jannah or is it going to be Jannatul Firdaus? So those who are high achievers, I mean, isn't that the biggest thing we should be trying to achieve? After all of this stuff in the dunya that we try to achieve. Seriously, that's something to think about. I hope even the thought helps. Even if you can't put the practice behind it. And if you can't even think this way, then I don't know where we're going to get to. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite this though, despite, you know, not eating so much and so on, he had more strength than others. He overcame Rukana a number of times in wrestling. We know that. He used to walk faster than anybody else. Just because he was hungry, he didn't used to slouch around. And, you know, he used to walk faster. It was almost as if... And then he used to walk fast, but not like in a hasty way. It seemed so much waqar and sakina was coming from his gait. So he had this ajeeb way of walking. Actually, the other time I was visiting somebody in another country, and the wife asked, she said, you know, can you tell us how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to walk so that we can teach our children that? How do you do that? He combined many things in his walking. It was fast, yet it didn't seem hasty. It seemed like powerful steps. It wasn't a slouch. And it was just all of these things combined together. Subhanallah. Anas radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in his sexual prowess, was given the energy of 40 men. And there was a time when he went to all of his wives in the same night. But despite all of this long vigils at night and everything, he used to wake up in the morning as though fresh. Not somebody who's got eye bags and, you know, problems of sleepy and red eyes and so on. He used to wake up fresh in the morning. كَحِيلًا دَهِينًا أَجْمَلْ مِنَ الْقَمَرِ لَيْلَةَ الْبَدْرِ. As though, you know, like totally, perfectly made up. Natural makeup. كَحِيلًا, it was like he already had kuhl applied to his eyes. Natural kuhl. We just didn't see it. We mustn't think it's mythical. There's reports, widespread reports about these things. And he was like the moon, the full moon, just shining in the morning, ready to go again. It was well known that he ate very less. Well known. Everybody knew that. So it's not something that, you know, has to be provided, because all the evidence is there. Now, there's a number of ahadith that we need to look at. And again, these seem to be extreme. A lot of these ahadith seem to be extreme. A lot of these stories seem to be extreme. That how would we ever go there? But the point of all of this is to shock. It's to shock us to reality. We won't be able to do this, but it's to shock us out of our cozy positions in the other extreme and to try to even get us to the middle. So that's the point. I remember once I was sitting in Canada and ta'aleem was going on. And his brother, who was sitting in the ta'aleem, after the ta'aleem, you know, we were reading these stories of how the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and so on, they ate so less and so on. And he's like, how do you guys, he goes, why do we keep reading these stories? They don't seem practical. There's not something you can do today. Why do you guys keep going on about these stories? So the point is this, these stories are all collected together to show how certain individuals, now this wasn't, everybody didn't do this. You have to remember that when you hear these stories, you suddenly start thinking that everybody in that time did this. I'm sure they didn't. There were some individuals, and when somebody does something distinctive, it's remembered. That's why we've got these stories. And you say, like, everybody was like that. There were certain Sahaba who did this, not everybody. Unless it was, you know, during the general hunger when, you know, during the Battle of Khaybar, that's different. But in the point of these stories is to shock, because when you're on the other side, it's to just give you a point of the other side, to give you a sight of that, so that you at least move from your position and get to some kind of middle position. That's the whole purpose of it. When you start looking at it like that, then you understand that it's just trying to shake you up a bit. That's the whole point of it. So it says here that the person with the highest status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who bears the most hunger and thirst, and who's most reflective, reflecting over what's going on in the dunya and their status in the hereafter. And the worst of you is the one, na'umun sharubun akulun. For those who understand Arabic, this is some really, it's a really effective way of criticizing. Na'um, loves to just sleep, slothingly sleep. Akul, sharub, just drinks and drinks. And akul, just eats and eats. So eating, drinking, sleeping, that's it, that's what his job is. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not kill your hearts by eating too much and drinking too much, because the heart is like a crop. The heart is like a crop. It will die if you put too much water in it. And anybody knows that. You put too much in any certain plants and they have to have a certain regular amount. You put more than that, you make them swim in it, they'll die because it's too much. It's overbearing. He said to Usama radiallahu anhu, إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكَ الْمَوْتُ وَبَطْنُكَ جَائِعٌ وَفَمُكَ ظَمْعَانٌ فَفْعَلْ فَإِنَّكَ تُدْرِكُ بِذَلِكَ شَرَفَ الْمَنَازِلِ أَوْ تَحِلْ مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَتَفْرَحْ بِقُدُومِ رُوحِكَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَيُصَلِّي عَلَيْكَ الْجَبَّارُ. He said, if you have the ability that maut comes to you, death comes to you in a state that your stomach is hungry, your mouth is thirsty, then do so. Because that is how you will gain the noble statuses and stations, and you may be able to then find a place among the prophets, and the angels will be extremely sad, happy and glad to have your soul come to them, and the majestic one will send you blessings. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said a number of other things. One of them, he said, Shaitan runs through the human body like blood does. How would you prevent him from running too fast around your blood? Through hunger. Hunger is what helps. It suffocates. It's like the doctor telling you, take this, it will carry less blood cells, or it will carry more of these, or take this and that. And the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that be a bit more hungry and the Shaitan will find it a bit more difficult. The Salaf Salih, and this is amazing, and again, these are like just shocking things for us. The Salaf Salih, they used to consider being tested by hunger to be a karamat. So if I'm hungry today, it's a karamat. We never get these karamats. And we don't see ourselves getting these karamats. But may Allah give us Jannatul Firdaus without this. Because I don't know if we can deal with this. They used to consider it to be a karama. In fact, it says, أَنَّهُ لَا يُبْلَى بِالْجُوعِ إِلَّا الْأَمْثَلِ. Only those who are like prophets are going to be tested by hunger. Fudayl used to say, Fudayl ibn Iyad, one of those I mentioned as probably being in Jannatul Firdaus. He used to say to Allah, أَجَعْتَنِي وَأَجَعْتَ عِيَالِي فَبِأَيِّ وَسِيلَةٍ نِلْتُ هَذَا مِنْكَ. You've made me hungry. You've made my family suffer hunger. What wasila did... What means did I achieve this by? As a positive aspect. Like, how did I get this great bounty of yours? وَإِنَّمَا تَفْعَلْ هَذَا بِأَوْلِيَا. You do this with your walis, your friends, your close ones. Why have you given me this status? فَلَيْتَ شَعْرِي هَلْ أَنَا مِنْهُمْ فَأَفْرَحْ. If only I was with them, then I'd be happy. Subhanallah. That's what he's saying. Abdurrahman ibn Yazid, he used to swear by Allah that there's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't pure anybody except with hunger. If he wants to really purify their hearts properly, it's through hunger. He tries to do this every year with us. Some of us succeed in it, but most of us don't. Every year we're told to do Ramadan fasts. When I say some of us, we all fast. I mean, if you're here, I'm quite sure we're all fasting. If you're listening, I'm sure you're fasting in Ramadan, right? Majority of people. But do we gain the benefit of the fast? Because at iftar time, we spoil it right there. And then after Taraweeh, and then this time, and that time, and the barakats in Ramadan are another fitna. They're barakah. Women get ajeeb ability to cook in that time. They have more himmah than outside to cook new things. When you have them in the masjid, iftars, I mean, subhanAllah, you get ajeeb kind of foods. So you literally just have a delayed lunch plus supper together. Somehow you fill it up. That's the, you know, the hadith is something I came across recently. Just a few days ago, reading Imam Ghazali, you know the hadith which says that those of you who are young, ashab, who have a lot of desire but can't get married because you don't have the expenses for, you know, dealing with wife and looking after your wife, then fa'alaykum bisawm, you should be fasting. And some people, they say, we fast but nothing, our desire is still there. Well, of course it's going to be there because you eat as much anyway. The whole point of fasting was that you stay hungry, not just change your timetable for eating and eat the same amount. You're supposed to lower your calories, so only eat one meal instead of two. So, I mean, we'll get reward for our fast in for our winter fast here from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock, but I don't know if it's going to do anything else. Thawab mil jayega, you'll get your reward. But is it going to have what the fasting is supposed to do? So if somebody really wants this hadith to work, then they need to fast and really diminish their eating as well. So they get both the spiritual aspect and the physical aspect of it, which is to benefit. Because there are people who come and say, we're fasting, but we've still got the same wild ideas in our mind and desires that are raging. So Abdurrahman ibn Yazid, he swears by Allah that Allah doesn't purify anybody except with that. That is one part of being purified. And then he says that anybody who's walked on water is because they've had to go through hunger as well. Meaning that's a big achievement. It doesn't happen much, does it? And anybody who they say has tayyul ard, where they, you know, where they've been able to move from one place to the other very quickly, reach from the earth is essentially contracted for them miraculously, they get this through hunger. But not excessive hunger. Because we've mentioned before, excessive hunger is bad for you. There's a moderation in this. That moderation is a difficult task for us. What is it? He's saying here, one third for your water, one third for your food, and one third to allow the air, the breathing. That should give you the karamat. That's not much really. I mean, that's not difficult, is it? If we can habituate, it's not like starve yourself. That's the most. May Allah give us that tawfiq. Then he moves on to the next poem, poem number 30, 31, some say 32, because there's one poem that some add extra, but it's not in some editions. Either way. وَرَاوَدَتُ الْجِبَالُ الشُّمُّ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَأَرَاهَا أَيَّمَا شَمَمِي. High mountains sought to tempt him by turning to gold, but he showed them lofty heights upon height. Rawadat is the same word that's used in the Quran for the Pharaoh, the Aziz of Misr, his wife, trying to lure and seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. وَرَاوَدَتُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابَ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. So here, the mountains tried to seduce him. That's what it's saying. The mountains tried to seduce. The word murawadat in Arabic means to seduce somebody softly, with your glamour, with your adornment, not force, but to do it subtly, to try to attract them with every soft, you can say, soft attack. So وَرَاوَدَتُ الْجِبَالُ الشُّمْ, high mountains. Shum means high. High mountains, they tried to do this. They were made out of gold. You can have it. عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَأَرَاهَا أَيَّا. But he just showed them that he had other heights. Now, as we mentioned before, that you praise somebody either on something that they achieve. Like we said, his abstinence from the world, his focus on the hereafter. Or something that he has himself by nature, like bravery, nobility, patience and clemency. These are all natural traits in a person. Or miracles, three possibilities. So now these mountains trying to seduce Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What it means here is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his status in terms of his abstinence and turning away from all of the world and everything in there, It reached such a condition that when this mountain was offered to him to be of gold, he said no. It said essentially he was given the option that it'll be in gold and it will be with you wherever you want, so you can take of it however much you want. You can just give from it however much you want. You can use it as much as you want. As a karama, he said, no, I don't want that. I don't want this kind of distinction. It says he raised his nose at it, like, I don't need you. That's dunya, I don't need it. So he showed him what real height was. His state, his position of loftiness was higher than the mountain. His position of loftiness was higher than the physical mountain. So he showed who's greater, you or I. I've got something greater, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm bigger than that to think that. I'm higher than that. The only way you can show your height, like after such an offer, is to just not have any inclination towards it whatsoever and not be attracted by its adornment. Now obviously, mountains don't seduce anybody. They're not living beings. So clearly they're using metaphor here. But that's all part of poetry. So you don't want any literalist coming and saying, man, what's this guy talking about? How can you have mountains seduce somebody? Well, obviously not. That's just poetry. That's the way you say these things. It's to create a picture in your mind. Actually, what he's indicating towards is that Jibreel alayhi salam once came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said to him, "Inna Allah yukri'uka salam." Allah has conveyed his salam to you. And he has said, this is his message, "أتحب أن أجعل لك هذه الجبال ذهبا وفضة تسير معك حيث سرت." So it wasn't a mountain that offered him that. It didn't turn into gold and said, here you go, take me. It was the angel who came. That's the reality of the situation. But it's as good as the mountain, because if the angel said, I'll do it, I'll do it. Like the angel came and said, I'll bring both of these mountains together and I'll just crush everybody in between. He had it all at his disposal. So really what happened is that Jibreel alayhi salam came and said, Allah sends you salam, and he says the following to you. And he's asking that, would you like that I make this mountain, turn it into gold and silver for you? It will go with you wherever you want. فَأَطْرَكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِرَأْسِهِ سَاعَةً ثُمَّ قَالَ. The Prophet ﷺ first lowered his head. He lowered his head for a while. And then he said, يَا جِبْرِيلِ إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا دَارُ مَنْ لَا دَارَ لَهُ وَمَالُ مَنْ لَا مَالَ لَهُ وَإِنَّمَا يَجْمَعُهَا مَنْ لَا عَقْلَ لَهُ. If only we can understand the reality of this. He said, Ya Jibreel, this dunya is the abode of the one who has no other abode. That just tells us so much. That if we're going to make this dunya our abode, then what are we doing for the hereafter? It is the wealth of the one who has no other commodity, no other wealth. And the one who gathers it is the one who has no intellect. Pagare. Like, you know, why are you going after this when you got so much more to go for? May Allah make that a reality in our minds. Ya Allah. فَقَالَ جِبْرِيلِ. Now Jibreel alayhi salam was just conveying a message. This was just a test, like other prophets have sent this test. ثَبَّتَكَ اللَّهُ يَا مُحَمَّدْ بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you firm through the al-qawlu thabit, through the firm formula, which is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. You focus on La ilaha illallah, do dhikr of that, and that will make you firm. If the haqiqah of this kalima can come into our hearts. In another hadith from Aisha radiyallahu anha, it says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered to me to make the Badha'u Makkah gold and silver. This is the flat land outside Makkah, the Badha, to make that into gold and silver for me. I said, Ya Rabbi, Aju'u yawman wa ashba'u yawman. I'd like to stay hungry for a day and to fill myself for another day. فَأَمَّا الْيَوْمِ الَّذِي أَجُوعُ فِيهِ فَأَتَضَرَّعُ إِلَيْكَ وَأَدْعُوكَ. Today when I'm hungry, then I'm going to humbly entreat you and do dua to you. وَأَمَّا الَّذِي أَشْبَعُ فِيهِ فَأَحْمَدُكَ وَأُثْنِي عَلَيْكَ. And the day that I'm going to be satiated and have food, then that is the day when I'm going to praise you and I'm going to sing your praise. That's the way I'm going to do things. Obviously, when he says, the day I'm satiated, he means that I've got some food, as opposed to not having any food. Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet ﷺ never fully filled his stomach. Although there are hadiths that seem to indicate that. That they did that sometimes. Eat, it's permissible. Give me another one in Shamayil. So he's saying regularly that was not the case. That was not the regular case that he would do that. So now the point is that this is all about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't do all of this in vain. This wasn't something that he just did and it wasn't for anybody else. Anybody who considers themselves to be his inheritors from the ulama and the awliya, they need to try to follow this. So if you haven't had an opportunity to go and study and become ulama, then you can still become awliya. And those who are ulama, they can also become awliya. So that's something we can all work towards. And we're all inheritors of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that regard. So that is his wirathat. And you know, like people today, and especially now since the, I'm speaking from the Indian subcontinent perspective, since the, mashallah, the land has gone crazily high in terms of its price and increased, and it's really, really destroying families because everybody's trying to take every inch of land that they get because it's valued maybe 100 times than it used to be 15 years ago. There's another inheritance which is left to take, and there's lots of it, and you don't have to argue with anybody about it, and it's free, available for everybody, and you can take as much of it as well because it's ample, and you know that you don't have to worry about inches, you don't have to worry about court cases, you don't have to worry about getting anybody unhappy. You just take it. This is what it is. وَكَذَلِكَ يَنْبَغِي لِلْأَوْلِيَا, that they should do this, the awliya, his abstinence of the dunya. It's so difficult. If you don't have a house, you're never going to hear the end of it. Because it's like, so-and-so just came from, you know, like if you're born here, and you're like at a certain age now, and you don't have your own property. They say, but look, that guy just came from India 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, or Pakistan, or wherever, and he's got his own house. How come you don't have one? That's what you hear. So there's a lot of wirathat and a lot of inheritance that is out there from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that will continue until the day of judgment, free for all to take. That is what we should be vying for. That is what we should be. That is why, for everybody, we shouldn't be just looking at trying to achieve the world. We should be looking for that. Those who are trying to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should not be looking for karamat and for mu'jiza. They should just be looking at what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did some straightforward servitude. Yes, he had his miracles, but his whole life was not a miracle. In the sense that he showed so much personal perseverance, personal sacrifice. That's what we should be focused on, because that is what we can do. Hoping for miracles for those who are on the path, that's not what we're here for. Because they actually say, and I heard this from the Shaykh as well, that the greatest miracle for anybody is that they have istiqamat. Istiqamat is the greatest miracle. To be able to do regularly your worship and abstain from the haram in general, and always fulfill your fara'id and do these extra worships with istiqamah, not so much one day and then not another day. Istiqamah on whatever it is, that's your miracle. Anybody who can do that, believe me, you got a miracle, because that is the difficult thing in this world to do. So that's what the author says. He says that high mountains sought to tempt him, but no, he wasn't going to have. He showed his own height to these high mountains, that this is not the kind of height I need. The lofty heights of Iman and of Ubudiyya, that is the height that we need to show. Then after that, he talks about a few things which we'll inshallah cover next time. He says, وَأَكَّدَتْ زُهْدَهُ فِيهَا ضَرُورَتَهُ إِنَّ الضُّرُورَةَ لَا تَعْدُو عَلَى الْعِصَمِ وَكَيْفَ تَدْعُو إِلَى الدُّنْيَا ضُرُورَةُ مَنْ لَوْلَاهُ لَمْ تَخْرُجِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْعَدَمِ. Ya Allah. His constraint through poverty only confirmed his detachment from them. A need such as his shall not lead to transgression. How could poverty tempt him to worldliness when but for him the world would not have been brought from the void? The world, according to some narrations which have been discussed, and there's a lot of discussion around them. If it wasn't, there's a hadith which says, a purported hadith which says that, if it wasn't for you, this world would not have been created. So he's alluding to that, it seems. What he's saying here is that, you know, you hear these success stories. You know, a lot of these famous company CEOs and managers and inventors and things like that. What is their story? How does it go? He was nothing. He came from Greece, he came from Lebanon, he came from this country, from, you know, wherever, from Poland, you know, and so on. And then he worked like this and so on. Tesco story, same thing. You know, he was selling thing on the wheelbarrows, and then from that he became this because, or he came from a family of 10 brothers and sisters in extreme poverty, and he decided that, no, I don't want it like this, so I'm going to. So extreme poverty, what does it do for some people? It pushes them out to want to survive. It gives them, teaches them survival instincts. Whereas on the opposite side, those who've been handed it on a plate, a lot of them have just lost it. You generally see those examples. He is alluding to that, and he's saying that just because it was this poverty, he did not turn around and try to use it to gain the world. That's not the effect that it had on him. Because he didn't have to. He says that the whole world was created because he was going to be created. اللهم انت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله أو الله accept our sacrifice however small it may be for coming here on these Friday nights and أو الله to learn about your messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and the way you deal with people in this world. Oh Allah, we're reading so much each week. Oh Allah, don't let this be a wasted exercise. Oh Allah, allow the barakat of this to enter our hearts and to be enduring in our hearts for our lives so that when we leave from the masjid, we leave with the nur and it's not lost. Oh Allah, keep your nur in our hearts. Oh Allah, keep your nur in our hearts. Oh Allah, grant us your mercy. From all the rivers of your mercy that are flowing, oh Allah, give us a single drop that will make and grant us success. Oh Allah, that will make it easy for us. Oh Allah, when your mercy is given to somebody, he's protected. Oh Allah, when your mercy is given to somebody, then they have tawfiq and they have enjoyment in their worship. Oh Allah, grant us the sweetness of faith. Oh Allah, grant us the sweetness of faith so it helps us to avoid thinking about the haram and touching the haram and going towards the haram. And using our mouths in the wrong way, and our eyes in the wrong way, and our ears in the wrong way, and our private parts in the wrong way, and our entire being in the wrong way. Oh Allah, who have we given ourselves to? Oh Allah, sometimes we don't think about you for such a long time, and yet that's what you've created us for, to be your servants and to worship you all the time. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to do that. Our 5 daily prayers that we have so much satisfaction in them that we're waiting for the next prayer. That we're waiting for the next prayer. To waiting to intimately discuss, intimately discourse with you. Oh Allah, that we have the tawfiq to stand up at night and do the tahajjud. Oh Allah, this Jannatul Firdaus that we're asking for. Oh Allah, make that a reality. Oh Allah, give us some sense of it so that we want to do it. Oh Allah, make your obedience beloved in our hearts and make your disobedience hated in our hearts so that we abstain from it. Oh Allah, there's every one of us who is sitting here, we're not coming here to show anybody else. We're coming here for the sake of gaining closeness to you. Make this a means of closeness to you. Oh Allah, make this a means of closeness to you. There's none of us who have the ability to get close to you except with you facilitating it. Oh Allah, we ask you for that facilitation and that tawfiq. Because we can only ask you and nobody else. There's nobody else to put our hands towards. It's only you. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. When people in this world recognize from others that they're the only ones that people are putting their hopes on, that softens their heart and it makes them help them. Oh Allah, we know you're the most merciful of all those who have any kind of mercy in this world. We ask that you help us and you assist us in this regard. It's a day by day, it's a toil. Oh Allah, we look at these stories and we think we can never get there. And we may never be able to. But oh Allah, we know that your karam and your benevolence is great and it's mighty because you're the Wahhab. You're the giving one. You're the giving one. Oh Allah, you're the bestowing one. We ask you to bestow some of this bounty on us. Some of this bounty that you bestowed on the great people before. Oh Allah, the way that they would make istighfar. Oh Allah, we ask you that we have the same tawfiq. The same conscience in our mind, the same conscience. Oh Allah, we hanker over successes in this world. We go for successes in this world and for beautiful things. Oh Allah, make this Jannah a reality so that we also hope for Jannah. We also hope for Jannah. Oh Allah, make us true da'is. Oh Allah, make us true propagators of this religion wherever we are. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to be natural da'is, where whatever we're doing, we're constantly calling towards you, whether we are doing it consciously or without conscience. Oh Allah, make us true followers of your messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, accept our dua, and we ask you that you send your copious blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.